Well, tonight we're going to jump back into this series called Prayer School 101. This is the seventh message in the series. And tonight I'm going to be talking about praying the Word of God. Now, this is one of the most powerful, surefire ways to pray, is simply to pray the Word of God. Now, let me remind you. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, love Hebrews 11, we have so many examples of what it means to live by faith. But in verse 3, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This scripture reminds us tonight that the worlds that framed, God created everything that's been created by fiat. He declared it. He spoke it. His Word. His Word that has spoken continues to have its holding power, holds everything in place. The Lord Jesus, who is operative in creation, the living Word, all things were created by Him and for Him. We're told that everything is held together, sustained, held in its place by Him. So this is just proof to us of the power, the powerful nature of God's Word, the sustaining nature of God's Word, the holding nature of God's Word, the creative nature of God's Word. The worlds were framed, built, put in place. And we're all familiar with this, that God created the worlds by speaking Word. Let there be light. And when He said, let it be, it was. It came into being. One of the first things we see the first man doing after he was created was declaring over what God had created, the beasts of the field and so forth. He named them. In other words, He called them a name, and what He called them is what they became known by. Even Adam, his first words and in fulfilling the mandate God had given him involved him declaring, speaking over what God had created. Of course, he was a perfect man. He was in perfect union with the Father. And therefore, what he spoke was honored, watched over, and performed by his Father. Now, we are in Christ Jesus, the perfect man. And the more we know who he is in us and who we are in him, then our communication begins to align up more with Him, in an agreement with Him. And we need to understand that, as He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. That's true for us as well. Talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. So we want to relate this to the practice of prayer tonight. And it's important to learn to hide God's Word in your heart and speak it out your mouth. Now, I'm not just talking about rote memory of the Word. The devil can quote Scripture. The Bible has occasions where the devil quoted the Scripture. So it's not just, quote, intellectually knowing and acquiring knowledge of the Word. It's for the Word to become incarnate in us. Jesus was the living Word. We want the Word to become incarnate in us, so that when we speak it, we're not speaking it out of the place of mental acquisition, but we're speaking it out of a place of transformed incarnation from the heart, from our position in Christ. And that's our place of authority. He is seated in the heavenlies. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. I'm reminded of the funny little story of the man that, you know, he believed, you know, he wanted to get a word from the Lord about what he was supposed to do in his life. So he flipped his Bible open and he goes, you know, most of us admittedly have probably done this a few times. Puts his finger there and it says, Judas went out and hung himself. He thought, ooh, so I'm going to try that again. Let's try a different one. Go thou and do likewise. Oh, try one more time. This is not working too well. Third time, that thou doest, do quickly. So, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about understanding the nature of God's Word. The Word of God is alive. It is powerful. By His Word, He created all that's been created. You know, it's the Word of our salvation, the Word of our healing, the Word of our deliverance, all of that. So learning to not only make our decisions based on the Word, because the Word of God contains the will of God. The Word of God contains not only the will of God, but the Word of God, as we become more acquainted with it, we become more intimate with the God of the Word, and then we begin to learn His ways as well. Not only His Word, His will, but His ways. Just like in our marriages, the more you get to know your spouse, you learn their ways. And so we want to learn the Lord's Word, the Lord's will, and the Lord's way. So when it comes to praying the Word of God, it's such safe ground. Now, I'm not saying, again, that it's to point the finger, close your eyes, and just pick one. It needs to be Spirit-led. It's amazing to me. I shared an example of this past Sunday when I was praying about whether to go to Detroit, Michigan. And how the Lord, when I saw that scripture that had nothing to do with my trip in a context, but it became a now word for me of confirmation in that moment. I won't retell that story, but God can do that. We use different terms. He may highlight a scripture while you're reading it. Or it's like you're reading a scripture and then it's like a light bulb goes off. I had that happen twice to me this morning early when I was just reading. Scriptures I've read numbers of times, and yet I'm seeing, I told Nick, I said, I've read this so many times, I've never noticed this. And this adds a whole different layer to this story in the Bible. It's amazing how that works. That's the nature of God's Word. And it's not that the Word is evolving in a way. The Word is the Word. It's settled forever in the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God abides forever. That's its nature. But for us, we grow in our understanding, and it's like the Holy Spirit illuminates, gives us spiritual understanding. And we have to realize that the things of God are to be spiritually discerned. Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth that they were all in a tizzy. That's not a Greek word, by the way. That's a redneck word. They were in a tizzy. I'm following Paul. Well, I'm following Peter. Well, I'm of Apollos. And I mean, Paul has to lay the hammer down on them. Like, listen, did Paul die for you? Did Peter die for you? Did Apollos die for you? You keep your eyes on Jesus. And in that talking to him, you're like babes. You're yet carnal. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So that's how we get so much heresy, how modernism tries to rip the Scripture apart, because men who may be brilliant intellectually try to take their intellectual capacity and dissect the Word of God, and you cannot do that. And I'm not saying it will not hold up under the scrutiny of science, because it does. If there's a difference between what the Bible says and what science is saying, just wait. When they dig deeper, go a little further, tear it apart a little more, they'll say, well, oh my goodness. The archaeologists, when they put the spade in the ground, it's interesting. They find something new, they dig it up, but never does it disprove the Scripture. But it confirms what the Scripture has said all along. We live this Christian life by faith. Our faith rests on the revelation of God's Word. That tells us the old story of how Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, and how we are made right through God through a vicarious sacrifice offered by God's own Son. So when it comes to our prayer life, I would just say you need to settle in your heart the Word is the Word. And not to impose your intellect upon it. I'm not saying don't ask questions of it. You the Lord's all right with our questions. But at the end of the day, do not exalt your knowledge above the knowledge of God. You know what the Bible calls that when that happens? you have just created a stronghold in your life. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about this, about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Again, they're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then he tells us what those are. Vain imaginations, the knowledge that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. We tear those down with a vengeance, so to speak, and bring them to the feet of Jesus. So we must not allow our knowledge to trample over the knowledge of God. That becomes a stronghold. Because that's just basically saying, I know more than God knows. And when any of us get to the point where we think we know more than God knows, we are serving the wrong God. Right? I mean, let's just think, what kind of shape would the world be in if you were God or I were God? I mean, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? Well, it is a mess with God being God, much less if one of us. Kenneth Hagin, one of the old-timers, really the father of what's known as the faith movement, and almost all the other streams now have adopted to some measure some of the revelation the Lord gave this man. And he was, as a young man, born with some heart issues that were severe. He said that he lived most of his young life as a semi-invalid, bedridden. And God began to speak to him through the Word. Out of Mark 11, 24, that's one of my scriptures tonight about believing. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. And he really started taking that to heart. And though he wasn't expected to live past the age of 16, he finally, God just healed him there in his bedroom. And he became a Baptist preacher, took the revelation of God, and eventually became filled with the Holy Spirit and really birthed the movement. God even, he was one of the ones the Lord even used during the Latter-day Healing movement. Similarly, you have someone like Oral Roberts. When he was a young man, he was healed. Got a revelation from God's Word about healing. And similarly with many of the others that were used in a great way. They began to get revelation from the Scripture, and it changed and transformed their lives. So we need to settle the issue of the power of God's Word in our life, and then it will greatly impact our prayer lives. But Kenneth Hagin said that a lot of our problems come, and I'm quoting him on this, from wrong believing, wrong thinking, and wrong talking. Now let me read this scripture for you out of Mark 11, 22 and following. This is after Jesus has cursed the fig tree. You remember the story? He goes over thing and because the green, it was real leafy, and he goes over there and there were no figs, and he curses that fig tree. No man will ever eat a fruit from you again. Then he goes on into the city, goes into the temple, and that's when he cleaned the temple out. The next morning they come back by, and the disciples saw the fig tree cursed. It was all withered up. And Jesus said in verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart whatever he says. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And that, this is a scripture that he got such a revelation out of that led to his healing. He began saying, believing that God's Word says that he could be healed. He started believing he was healed, saying he was healed. He was not denying the battle he was in. He was not denying the fact that he was bedfast. But for months, he kept believing this until it manifested in his life God healed him. Now, he got a revelation from the Spirit of God that gave him confidence to stick with it. And so, I don't think this necessarily means that just on a whim, you know, you can see a Rolls Royce going by and say, that's mine, you know, in Jesus' name. A lot of people would say that's the way it works. But this begins by have faith in God. And it does not exalt itself over all the other clear teaching of Scripture. Like we're told to beware of the deceitfulness of riches. We're told of the power of greed and how to stay away from it. So asking things selfishly or from a sinful place, we have other scriptures that says that we ask and we have not because we're asking wrongly. We saw that last week. We're asking amiss, not asking from the right motives in our heart. We're not asking from the place of what's in alignment with God's will. It's like, well, God, I know you want something else for me, but I'm asking for this. Now, sometimes you may get what you're asking for in situations like that, but it's not necessarily the Lord that's blessing you to get that. It's just this, you're prophesying sometimes wrongly, and you'll have to wreak the problems that brings. I remember one time talking to a young lady, and she was just like really upset at the Lord because she had married this young man, and things really went south in a hurry. And she was just saying, I just don't understand. Why in the world did the Lord let me marry this man? I don't understand why He would let me marry this man. And I sweetly said, well, let me ask you a question. Did you ever ask the Lord if this was the man you should marry? Well, no. But yet you're blaming him for the choice you made. You know, you married him because you wanted to marry him. So sometimes, you know, we'll order something, and then when it arrives, we blame God for sending it when He had nothing to do with it. So it's important. Have faith in God. Can you have the faith that this is something that God desires for you, that God is wanting to do, just like the word we had come forth about the promise, that's so true. You find you a promise from God. And sometimes you'll run across one of those promises and like the Spirit of God's really breathing on it for you for that situation and that circumstance. I think that's when it becomes rhema. It's a word that was given in Scripture to someone for something, but in that moment it becomes a freshly spoken word right out of heaven's oven served hot on your table. You know, and you know, this is for me, this is for now. And when that happens, you really have faith. And you can stand on it. You declare it. You believe it. You know, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. And this believing is not an intellectual assent. It's like salvation. You know, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. That's like some people make a, quote, salvation decision, but they're not believing in their heart. They're just giving a mental assent to a prayer, sometimes to keep from being bugged. I've seen people do that. You know, like, if you're just going to keep asking me, yeah, let's pray this prayer so you can go on your way. You know, you don't want that. The Scripture calls us, it's a serious and sacred decision to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You're making Him owner, ruler, the sovereign prince of your life, the possessor of your life. And to believe in your heart, that's your down in your core, your gut, your spirit, you know, that you are believing that in the core of your being. Not just, okay, yeah, I'll believe, I'll agree with Scripture about that mental. No, it's believing in your heart. And so have that kind of faith in God. And then there's this so much truth in this. Sometimes we are guilty of wrongly believing. You are believing something truthfully. Every time you do something, you're believing something. Every decision you make, you're putting faith in something. So wrongly believing is when we're believing, but we're not putting our faith in God. This is where Jesus begins, have faith in God. This scripture begins with have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever speaks to this mountain, speaks to this mountain out of a place of having faith in God. Doesn't operate independently from Him with His help and enablement. So, that can be wrongly believing. And sometimes, I'll give you an example. This was a while back, and I was attending a prayer meeting in another county. I was preaching in a service, and they had a prayer meeting before the service. So I went into the prayer meeting with them, and it was a circle of people praying. And there were a couple of people who were taking turns praying, so that's good. But there was the general tone of the prayer meeting from two or three people in the room was more along this line. Oh, Lord, we all know how terrible everything is now. Lord, everything's just going downhill. Lord, we're trying to hang on. We know the devil's getting victory on all sides, everywhere we turn. The devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. And here comes the devil and there goes the devil. And Lord, we're just overwhelmed. And I mean, the longer I was in that prayer meeting, the weaker I was getting. I mean, I'm a guest, but I wanted to say, hey, we serve the living God. You know, don't magnify the problems. Magnify the promise. You know, sometimes we're not praying the Word of God. We're praying the problems. We're praying what's wrong. And it's like, give me a megaphone. Let me tell you what a good job the devil's doing. That's what he wants. He wants to be magnified. I was reading in Numbers 13 this morning. Numbers 14. You might want to drop by there every now and then. There's some sizzling stuff in there. The 12 spies are sent out. 10 of them comes back. It's just like they said. Oh, the vineyard's there. And look at these huge grapes. And everything's... But there's giants in the land. We can't take it. We are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And in their sight as well. You know. And then the whole multitude of the nation of Israel. Oh, Lord. You've led us out of Egypt. Why in the world did you do that? It'd be so much better just let us go back to Egypt. You know, they're like wanting to go back to slavery. They've forgotten the parting of the Red Sea. They've forgotten the drowning of Pharaoh's army, the water that came out of the rock, the manna that came down from heaven, the quail the Lord sent in to have a nice meat on the table, you know. All of that, they've forgotten that. Oh, Lord. And the negative report, magnifying the enemy. They're giants, we're just grasshoppers. That word grasshopper can also be interpreted bugs. We're just bugs, they're giants. And the picture is, this is what's going to happen to us, except for Joshua and Caleb. And those two men rose up and said, yes, there's giants, but our Lord is able to deliver them into our hands. He has removed their protection from us. We are well able to take this land. But those 10 guys, and I bet nobody in here can tell me their names, but you can tell me the two that stood true, can't you? Those 10 people turned the hearts of, from a calculation of 4 to 6 million people. A negative report by 10 people turned the hearts of approximately 5 million people away from God. That's the power of a negative report. Don't unleash that into your life, into your circumstance, or into your family. Pray God's Word. That's what Joshua and Caleb chose to do. Because the Lord had said, go spy out the land that I am giving you. Do you hear that part? I'm giving it. They're going to have to fight for it, but the Lord says, I'm giving it to you. They had a word from God that was their land as a gift from God Himself, and yet a negative report turned everybody away from the Word of God because our fallen nature is eager to get into agreement with all the bad stuff that can happen. And we want to magnify and negative report. The enemy wants you to believe that prodigal will never come home. The enemy wants you to believe there's no hope for that medical situation you got before you. Or that thing so heavy on your heart, it's not going to change. The enemy wants you to believe that. It's important that we learn to pray the Word of God. Magnify the promises, not the problems. Don't be guilty of wrong believing. And then the other thing, the three things, the wrong thinking. And I've already mentioned about the strongholds. Sometimes it's amazing how we can get so worked up and in agreement with the talking heads on TV. As if Jesus resigned and the Holy Trinity fled the scene. And the Lord said, all that stuff in the book, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. See ya. We are not to have our lives governed by the opinions of men, the latest conspiracy, or any of that stuff. The Word of God is settled forever in the heavens. We stand on it. We believe it. We should preach it. We should make our decisions by it. Wrong thinking will get you into wrong talking. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. What's in your heart proceeds out your mouth. What's in the well comes up in the bucket. So, we have to guard against wrong thinking. You need to believe that you're an overcomer and a conqueror. If you believe that, then that belief should inform your thoughts. I'm going to think like I'm an overcomer. I'm going to think like I'm a conqueror. I'm going to think with the knowledge that greater is He who is in me than he is in the world. And also the other promise, I'm going to think the right way because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I'm going to remember, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So I'm going to try to think like an humble man would think. Not a proud man. All of this works together for our good and for His glory when we do it rightly. Then wrong talking. Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Jesus in this word in Mark 11, that we'll have whatever we say. Now, I do believe there's a sense in which this is just an axiom for life. Because we are prophetic people as human beings. And you can prophesy your future. Lost people prophesy their future. You can prophesy lies and then you can become blinded by them. It works in the negative and the positive. But when we're prophesying from the Word of God by the Spirit of God, now we've got the creative power of God at work on our behalf. And we're not energizing flesh to bring about its desires. We're being energized by the Spirit to bring about the will of God. Does that make... Well, I hope that makes sense. I was thinking about praying the Word in relation to the Lord's Prayer that I've encouraged you to pray daily. And praying that prayer from a place of faith. You know, our Father, and I personalize it when I pray it, Oh Father, my Father in heaven, I hallow your name. Your kingdom come. Now, when you pray that from a place of faith, you envision that His rule, His governorship is going to be operative in your life and in the earth, your kingdom come, your will be done, as opposed to my will or the will of men. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we begin to see the atmosphere of heaven modeled here in the atmosphere of earth. Give me this day my daily bread. I'm now, you know, am I believing that God is my provider today? Or am I so burdened down that, you know, we're not going to be able to make it? Or am I'm dependent on Him. as my, He is Jehovah Jireh. He's my provider. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Over and over again, I've talked about this several times in this series about forgiveness. I mentioned this last week. It's so important to make sure that our slate's clean and we're not holding unforgiveness against in our heart towards someone, because that impedes our being able to operate fully with the knowledge of God's forgiveness for us. And then, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. Why? It's your kingdom, Lord, not mine. It's your power, not mine. You're to get the glory, not me. Because I think that's something we have to be mindful of in the season we're in right now. Because it's a wonderful thing when God begins to move in some of the ways we've been seeing Him move lately, and some of the miracles and just reports. There's been numbers of them. I know the ladies had a wonderful meeting Monday night, and I heard there were some powerful testimonies. It's just beautiful when God does that. But subtly, if we're not careful, we can begin to get our eyes on what God is doing instead of on Him. He's doing it. And we enjoy that. We celebrate it. And we're very grateful for it. And we don't want it to stop. But if somehow subtly our expectation moves more on to what He's doing instead of just from Him, get our eyes off Him. Because when Jesus lived His life, going back to John 5:19, He said, "The things I do, I only do what I see my Father doing." That tells us He always had His eyes on the Father, what the Father was doing. You know. And so it's these things that are happening. The Father's doing these things. That's wonderful. We want to acknowledge that He's doing it. But we don't want to ever dissociate the fact of what's happening from who is doing it. If you understand what I'm saying, that's just important. All eyes on Jesus. And yes, expecting God to move. Yes. But keeping your eyes on Him. And for us to stay humble before the Lord. And that's just very, very important. Because He says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." That was one of the hallmark characteristics of a woman by the name of Catherine Kuhlman. And I'm right now finishing up if our worship team wants to come, please. Catherine Kuhlman was she was very successful in ministry and lost it all because of a mistake, a failure that she experienced. And God, things were restored and God began to move and she became really well known. She would have these huge events. I remember as a teenager watching her on television. She was very theatrical and very dramatic, you know. And if you've ever heard her talk, she talked like this and everything was enunciated and the Holy Spirit. And she, you know, just very theatrical. But at the heart level, the one thing she did not want to do was grieve the Holy Spirit. She had a full awareness that if anybody was going to be touched, if anything was going to happen, we had to reverence and honor the Holy Spirit, not get our eyes on anything else, but keep our eyes on Jesus. And she stewarded that very well. And many people who were exposed to a number of those healing-type ministries said she had some of the greatest miracles. Because in her meetings, many times no one was touched by anyone. God just began to heal people in the room out of the overflow of the atmosphere. How beautiful. How powerful. So, it's so important for us to honor the Lord and pray His Word, have faith in Him, keep it about Him. And in our prayer lives, if we keep these simple things in mind, I think it will add a lot of power to our prayers. Just praying the Word of God, believing the God of the Word, hiding His Word in our heart, adjusting our own life to that Word, then speaking it out our mouth, and trusting God to watch over that Word and perform it. I'm really encouraged by what I feel lies ahead for us as a congregation. And I do think it's very important that we spend time with the Lord and keep our hearts and our attitudes. I know one of the things that I pray every morning is the last verse of the 19th Psalm, because I like to pray the Word. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart today be pleasing to You. You're my source of strength. You're my Redeemer. And you know what? It helps through the day. I'm reminded that sometimes when this thing between my teeth wants to do some of that stuff, my spirit man will remind me of that prayer I prayed, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart. If we really believe the Word, what is the ceiling on what God could do around here? I mean, if you're standing before Jesus with the knowledge of who He really is, what problem are you going to present that's going to kind of knock Him back on His heels? He's Lord. I want you to stand with me tonight. And Father God, I pray through the power of Your Holy Spirit tonight across this room that there would be a fire rekindled within us to be more faithful to pray the Word of God, to unleash the sheer power, the creative power, the sustaining power, the upholding power of Your Word into our lives, into the circumstances and situations of our lives, just by faith, Lord, to take those promises of Your Word. And may we be like Joshua and Caleb, who will stand in faith and not bow to doubt and unbelief and fear. With You, Lord, all things are possible. And I pray tonight for that fire just to be kindled. Like Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. I just pray that the prayer flame within each of us would be kindled. Fanned into flame. More, Lord. More across the room right now. Spirit of God, I pray You'd breathe on people. You'd just fan into flame, Lord, as we get into agreement with Your Word. We know that Your desire, Lord, for us to be people who are anchored in the Word, praying the Word, declaring the Word, believing the Word, decreeing the Word, seeing the Word unleashed in power and seeing what happens as a result. Lord, we thank You. Our faith is in You, O God. Stir our hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to ask some of our staff leaders, prayer team members, just to be here. If you've got a need for someone to pray with you tonight, I encourage you to come. We believe in the power of the prayer of agreement, where two agree as touching any one thing. Get somebody to pray with you, believe with you. Sometimes when your faith may be weak, get somebody who's strong in faith to pray with you. It's amazing what a difference that can make. Join hands with a warrior tonight. If you need a healing in your body, well, what a great time to come and just receive prayer for that right now. So if there's something you need to pray about, come right now in Jesus' name. We're going to worship. You come.